So I read through the first part of James 4 again and worked through it and felt like I would like to put some of my own application thoughts into that same section. So God willing, Miles will be taking the next little bite out of this at verse 12 next Sunday. And then he's off to Chicago to go back to Bible school. So he's got one more week and a little bit more with us. So James chapter 4, stepping back to get a bigger picture. We're down at verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. Down to verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. These two verses are often pulled out as standalones. You know, but I want to place them solidly in a context this morning, and I hope that you can track with me in this. What is the visible evidence that the devil is engaged with us, even as Christian people? Starts back at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? In the counseling that you might even do, but I certainly have done as a pastor, that's a good question to ask, because counseling is always involving quarreling of some sort, disagreements and separation. What's the source among you? And verse 1, I believe, shows evidence, the first evidence in this passage, that the devil is engaging. The quarrels and conflicts among you. The source of these is your own pleasures, waging war in your members, in your body, and between one another. He's at work doing his divisive tricks. And the second verse has another evidence. You lust, and that can mean crave, and it can mean covet. But you do not have. So you turn to the results, he says, so you murder. And that's at varying degrees, whether it's character assassination or actual bloodshed. You don't have it, so you murder to get it. I would say that's evidence that the devil is at work. You are envious, verse 2 says, because you still don't have. So you fight and quarrel. Verse 3, some more of the devil's work is evidenced. You ask. That's making an attempt to go that route, but the motivation is wrong. You ask and you do not have because you ask to spend it on your own pleasures. You still don't have it. The motivation is your own pleasures. It's all about you. That's a problem. Verse 4, people in this chaos and turmoil are spiritual adulterers, according to James' language. Spiritual adulterers against God. So he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, that's what he's been describing, is hostility toward God? It's a spiritual thing going on. Therefore, whoever makes or wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The things described are actually participating or fraternizing in the ways of the world. James calls it friendship with the world. Spiritual adultery. In verses 5 and 6, God has made a way for us. A way for us so that we can be different and approach issues differently. But please understand, we need his help. As Proverbs says, every man's ways are clean in his own mind. But the Lord tests the heart, tests the motives. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He is in us to guard us and convict us. But it becomes practical because it has to do with choices we make. It's not just God at work, it's me cooperating with God in his work. Read verse 5 with me. Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? quoting it, he jealously desires the Spirit which is made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God stands in opposition to our pride. He comes against our pride. He is opposed to our pride, but gives grace to the humble. Man's pride is at the root of the devil's work, I believe, as James is bringing out here. And that work in verses 1 down to 4 is described. Our pride, catch this, is used by the devil to destroy relationships and to ground us in regard to godliness and to push us deeper into the ways of the world. Our pride, we become yet another toy in the devil's playground. What an image that brings. Verses 7 and 8, we're ready for it now. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not a standalone verse. He's already told us what to resist. And if we're not resisting what is listed in verses 1 to 4, we're missing James' point. What is it to resist the devil, and why would he flee from us? Okay, working our way down through here. It's just basic logic. Move in the ways of the world with your conflicts, motivated by selfishness and pride, and the devil will take the opportunity to move closer and closer to you. That's what it is. The devil takes the opportunities we hand him to drive wedges in relationships between us and God and between us and people. His purpose is to destroy the work of God. The solution? Humble yourself by admitting your own sin. Own it. Your selfishness and your need. James is pretty basic here. The logic flows. It takes a humble person to say, I am in need. I am really screwing up. I need help. This is sin. God, thank you that you are forgiver of sin and have mercy. That's the humble approach. The non-humble approach is typically what we do. A term that I learned years ago from somebody else, when we're in a conflict, we either hide or hurl. Throwing back at them. We flee or fight. And what does God say? Forbear and forgive. James is calling us to account. So what choices have you been making that have put you in this place? Don't try to shift the blame. Because I am 100% responsible for my part of what is going on. I cannot blame somebody else. Now, they happen to be 100% responsible for their part as well. They too are in need of God. Let's go on with James here. The solution is to humble yourself by admitting your own sin, selfishness, need, and two things will happen. God will draw near to you. What does verse 8 say? Did you read that? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And within that, the other thing that happens is that the devil will flee from you. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And if you are drawing near to God, God's drawing near to you, you can bet that the devil doesn't want any part of that. At least that's how I see this flow going. The devil has no other reason to flee from you. He's not afraid of you. There's nothing about you that makes him tremble. There's everything about God that makes him tremble. 1 John 4:4, do you remember the verse? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Verse 8 goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That means stop the sinful actions. Purify your heart. That's adjusting your motives. Checking them out. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Why double-minded? It's speaking to those who are acting in the ways of the world, yet thinking they're moving toward God. You can't do that. You get one or the other. So James, like I said, real practical. Stop doing the action that is wrong. Cleanse your hands. Check out your heart motive. You're probably not arrived at perfection yet either. Instead of just shifting the blame and putting it fully on the other individual, take your own part. As much as is possible, you be at peace with all men. Because he's talking about conflict in this whole thing. What's the source of the quarrels and the conflicts? It happens. It is continually happening. What is my part? Draw near to God. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Verse 9 says, be miserable, mourn and weep. And it seems like that is the marching orders that some Christians walk in. Their countenance and their life seems so miserable that why would anybody want what they have? But it's not. This is to those people who are rejoicing or trying to rejoice because they're doing their own thing and think they're getting their own way. And he says, no, spin it around. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Face it for what it is. Be miserable because it's to your destruction. You're not winning this battle because you're louder or quicker of wit. That's not winning. Don't end up there rejoicing. Turn your attitude around. It ought to be mourning and weeping instead. Doesn't end there. Verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Our attempt at winning these battles is for self-exaltation. It always is going to be that. The other person wants the same thing. And they want to win. Now we got a problem on our hands. Huh. Interesting that Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 talks about a competition also. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's the opposite of what James is, of what the problem is that James is addressing here. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will do the exalting, whatever that's going to look like. And verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. Choose to not speak against one another. It destroys further. It is casting a condemning judgment on them, but that isn't our place. We have no authority, nor do we have the wisdom and insight to do that. We cannot see the problem within our own heart very clearly. How in the world can we think we're seeing the problem in somebody else's heart? God's law does, however, can see it and wants to address it. If we judge in this way, here's my wording of this, we are preempting God's law, setting ourselves over God's law. We are usurping the authority of God, even if unwittingly. And it comes down to we're playing God. Well, I don't want to play God. Well, that's what I see him saying in verse 11. Is it easy? No. What do I do? Where do I start? Humble yourself in the presence of God. Submit to God, and the devil will be fleeing from you. He's a main player here. Do we really want to hand him another tool to beat on us with, or on the other individual we're having a conflict with? Okay, I'll stop and take a breath. Let's have some interaction. What thoughts are in your mind at this point? Sounds easy, doesn't it? We can all have a perfect life from here on out now. Go ahead, Dave.
Let me just get us started a little bit. In verse 11, what is the law that is being referred to here? Is it codified law as we have in the Old Testament, or is it the universal law that applies to everything across the board?
Okay. James refers to the law earlier in the book, and he calls it the perfect law of liberty. The law that frees, but we think of law as binding. But the freeing that it has is now I can walk clean and pure and be justified before God. Is it a universal law that should be between people, that is established by God before it was ever codified? It might include that. I don't know. James doesn't say much more about it. But I like the question. Whether you like the answer or not, that's another.
Could it mean that it, the law here is the law word of God?
The law what?
The law word of God. The word of God is his law. He speaks to us, and we're to listen and obey words of ourselves. Mm-hmm. So I would think that the law there would be you're speaking against the word of God.
It certainly is that, at least. At least. Cade, go ahead. We're going to be right there next hour. Elizabeth, did you have a...
I was just thinking similar to Cade, but it also says that how can you say you love God who you can't see if you can't love your neighbor who you do?
Yeah. Biff?
It seems to me one of the issues is determining truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because... I like the saying is, how can you tell when Satan is lying? His lips are moving, even though he doesn't have lips. But, you know, he is the deceiver. And I think we forget that there is no truth in him.
Yeah.
And so we hear it from people around us. You need to stand up for your rights. You can't let that person treat you that way. You need to, you know, and... Often it causes more conflicts. And it isn't that it's okay for a person to treat another person wrongly, but I think we forget that our first recourse is to go to God and say, help, how should I respond? Is this a time to stand up and be strong, not... because I'm standing up for my rights, but because I'm standing up for right and for truth.
Mm-hmm.
And when is the time to accept the suffering? We're told we're going to experience suffering, but we don't believe that. We're Americans, and we don't believe in suffering. And so it seems to me that there's an issue of what is true that figures into
this. Yes. This is not an all-covering that'll fix every situation. The scripture definitely talks about a need at times for confrontation. It talks at times about a separation. I've delivered this one over to Satan. Paul says two different places. There is a place to be quiet. according to the scripture also. Because it's not going to help a bit to keep pursuing this thing. So there are other angles. This is talking about our own heart, our own motivation, and putting our face in it to say, is really your problem your own pride? If so, there's only one way to go. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let him do the exalting. Submit to God, and the devil is going to flee from you. This should be a place that we go to self-evaluate. You know, what's going on here? Go ahead, John.
Verse 11, since it begins, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Could this law be making reference to Ephesians 4:29?
Yeah, Ephesians 4:29, actually a lot of that in chapter 4, the last part of Ephesians could fit right in there. I bring other scriptures automatically in like that. Yes, I do. Yeah. Colossians says, let your speech be seasoned with salt as if with grace, you know. So, yeah. Okay, Olivia?
What does it mean to be a friend of the world when we are also told to be at peace with everybody?
Yeah, okay, I like your question. I like that distinction. Being a friend with the world like this is doing the world's way. Being at peace with all people as much as is possible means from your part, you're not being contentious. You're not adding fuel to that fire. Okay, we live in this world. We live with difficult people. They're all around us. What is our part? Okay, does that make sense? Being a friend of the world means I'm going to fight because it's the moment to fight. That's the world way. Conflict and quarrels. So, does that help? Okay. Ron?
It seems like most of these verses should have a comma 24/7. I look at these and they're not event driven, they're more lifestyle lessons.
That's a good point. Yeah, I won yesterday. That doesn't mean I'm going to win today. Yeah, for sure. Good.
I'm just curious if this is maybe a little bit off the mark, but sometimes I hear people talk about, you know, Paul was appointed to the Gentiles and the way he writes, and then there's also, like with Peter and the James, and there's a little more emphasis in the legal aspects with the, because of the Judaism. I'm just curious if you think that there is some of this, like the way he's talking about it is because of, you know, the commitment to legalism and, you know, the Pharisees and...
I'd like to answer that question more fully next hour, aiming toward Romans 14. But right here, my concluding thought addresses that a little bit. James may seem harsh, but this was his last pastoral attempt to make life a little easier. Although it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James 1:1, it is applicable to all of us because it speaks to where we live, who we are. So whether it's going to address Judaism or the legalism of Judaism or Christianity and its legalism, yes, it can address that. Our conflicts come at name the topic, and it's going to be reduced to pride between people, the conflict part of it. Now, addressing varying beliefs about our Christianity, there's a way to do that, and there's a way to dialogue to move away from conflict and fighting. There is a place of warning when it's false teaching. All of that can enter in, but James is coming right down to where's your heart? Is it your motive and therefore your words and actions that really need to be adjusted here? Okay. James is practical. We've been teaching that from the beginning. And I think it gets real practical in this passage. Okay. Thanks for the interaction. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the scripture that does meet us where we are, unlike any other book. Thank you for the honesty that it makes us face into. Help us to take it personally. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about this together. All of us, Lord, deal with conflict, every person here, and we will until we are with you face to face. Give us the grace. Give us the wisdom through your Holy Spirit, Lord, through your Holy Word, through your grace, the wisdom of how to handle each situation as it comes. And Father, right now, probably within most of us here, there's some conflict we're maybe even thinking about that maybe needs to be reapproached. Give us the wisdom, the leading, the timing, the words, the attitude, so that you are glorified. Your kingdom work goes forward. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.